Okay, so our lesson tonight is on joy and peace. And I love the way that it worked out because when I was writing the homework, if you notice, there was joy part one and joy part two. And that was the only fruit of the Spirit that I did that on. I just had a lot to say about joy, I guess. And so, but it worked out great for this week because I think, well, including love, but I think joy and peace out of all the other fruit of the Spirit and love. So I guess I mean the remaining six fruits of the Spirit are more internal than they are external. You can definitely see joy in someone when it's kind of an overt type of happiness from their joy, but joy is not always that way, right? So sometimes it's just that inner delight that's just there. And so I think it was cool that we ended up talking about these two separate from everything else because of that, that they have in common, that they're more of an inner quality and the other fruit are a little bit more outward, things that you're doing. They're more action. When I think about joy and peace, I think about it, especially, I mean, in the life of the believer, I'm not going to really talk about joy and peace in the life of an unbeliever, but joy and peace in the life of a believer, because God has given us joy and peace, that they really come from correct posture. They, at salvation, we, you know, receive the joy of Christ, the joy of the Lord, and that is always with us, and we receive peace with God. And Jesus said, peace I leave with you, and it's a gift the world cannot give, and it's something that we get to possess. But if you've been walking with the Lord any amount of time, you know that occasionally there's no peace in your life. And a lot of that is because we take our eyes from Christ, and our eyes get fixed on something else. And so for me, if I think about joy and peace being constant, I think of the posture that I'm in. And it's a posture of bowing before the sovereignty of God. It's a posture of faith. It's a posture of trust in the Lord. It's a posture of fixing our eyes, like we said, not on what we see, but on what we can't see. So if you want to turn in your homework to day one, joy, part one, I want to hear from you guys. So we're going to talk about the definitions for joy. What did somebody write for their definition for joy? Did we have a definition for joy in that day one? Now that I'm saying that. Page 78. Take a look at joy, the fruit of the Spirit. Paul lists second in Galatians 5. How would you define joy? And what would you say is the opposite of joy? So first I want someone to say how they define joy. I love the last two things. Well, I love everything you said, but I've got in my notes that peace and joy are a choice in the life of a believer because they've already been given to us. They're things that we possess in us. They're not really from us. They're from God, but they're gifts he's given to us. And when we posture ourselves correctly and we choose, we can experience joy and peace in the Lord regardless of our circumstances. And then the other thing you said was that he is with us, which is our scripture reference. So if we want to go ahead, I think she just kind of brought us right into our first scripture passage. So everybody turn with me to Psalm 16. We're going to read verses 8 through 11. For real, I'm not going to read 7 or 12. I'm going to read 8 through 11. Verse 8. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. And then in some translations, that last verse, verse 11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Okay, what did someone say is the opposite of joy? Strife. Anybody else have an opposite of joy? Hopelessness. Oh, yep. Pain and misery. Is that what you said? Okay, yeah. Misery for sure. Awesome. Good job, guys. I love those definitions and the opposites. Okay, let's look real quick at day two. We're just going to kind of jump forward with our happiness definition. What is somebody that you wrote for your, what is something that you wrote for your definition for happiness? How would you define happiness on page 83? Yeah. Yeah, happiness is. And I think that is a great point to make. And really, I mean, I could even say that joy, a bit of joy is an emotion too, if you just want to think of it for what the word means. I mean, the word means cheerfulness, like excited. And I think joy and peace can both be sort of feelings. Like I feel peace, I feel joy, I feel happiness. But the peace and joy that Christ gives us that's different from what the world gives us is that it's a state of being, like you said. Okay, anybody else have a definition for what they would say happiness? Okay, what would you say is the opposite of happiness? Sadness, yeah. Misery, burdened by life. That's a good one. Depression, I think so. Defeat, I think lack. Too. I think of when I'm really happy, it's because I'm probably feeling pretty full. Maybe the opposite of happy is when I'm, maybe that's when I am happy or when I'm not happy, if I'm lacking emptiness. Okay, awesome. And then let's look real quick at, I want to just kind of give y'all scriptures because I'm going to do tonight a little bit different. And we're going to flip to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, 2-3. So we're talking about joy, and the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has anointed Jesus. That this passage is prophecy about Jesus. Verse 2 says, He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, He will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, or the oil of joy for mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for His own glory. Okay, let's look at peace. Day 3. What would you say is the opposite? The reason why I'm doing it this way is because I just feel like peace and joy go so hand in hand. We're going to just kind of talk about them together. So it's your first question on page 88. How would you define peace? And again, if you didn't do your homework, that's okay. You can still answer. I want to hear what you have, what you think about when you think of peace. I love that. Quiet and sound. I like that word, sound. Contentment. No troubled heart, no fear. Amen. Knowing God's got it all. That's so good. How would you define peace? Letting go. Rest. I like that you said that letting go, because I put, when I was thinking about this week, as I was doing the homework, the kind of phrase I just kind of got is the fight is over. Like that, okay, sort of like the scripture that Pastor shared, the be still and know, but it's the Message version, step out of the traffic, sort of like that fight's already been accomplished and won, and the victory's won. It's like that peace of, that inner turmoil is gone. It's the absence of inner turmoil inside. Okay, so I guess I kind of just said what I think the opposite of peace is, turmoil. What do y'all think? What are some words that you would say is the opposite of peace? Or maybe what is like a hindrance to peace? Y'all can give me that too. Either one. Anxiety. Conflict. Stress. Worry. Uncertainty. Any? Say it again. Rushed. Yes. Being rushed is a hindrance to peace. Anybody else have anything brewing inside of them? Opposite of peace. Did you think that was funny? Okay. Great job, guys. Okay, let's look at my scriptures, the scriptures for peace. So we're just going to flip back over to that Isaiah 26, which I let go of. So y'all are probably there before me. Isaiah 26, 3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you and whose thoughts are fixed on you. In Philippians 4, 7-9. We'll just go up to verse 6. Sorry. Philippians 4, 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So I've already said that joy and peace go hand in hand. Again, I don't want us to forget that we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So joy and peace are available to us, they've been given to us, but we forfeit them often when we choose to follow after our flesh or the sinful nature rather than following after the Spirit. When we're following after the Spirit, the fruit of peace and joy are more readily seen in our lives. But they go hand in hand. It's kind of hard to be joyful if you have no peace. And it's hard to have peace if you're having feelings of hopelessness or no joy. Jesus is our joy and our Prince of Peace. He is anointed with the oil of joy so that when the waves of despondency and depression come upon us, we will not drown. Notice I said when they come, because often they do come. And some of us are more predisposed to a temperament of joy than others, a natural temperament of almost, you would almost just say like positivity. And then some of us are more predisposed to more of a negative outlook. And with that more readily comes things we have to fight, like depression and despondency. But Christ is our joy. And when those waves come, we will not drown. He is the source of our joy, and he has made a way for our peace. There's no greater joy than knowing Christ. And there's no peace that's greater than knowing that we are made right with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have gained access in which we now stand. In whom we have gained this access in which we now stand. So we're at peace with God. You know, the cry, if you did your homework, then you've already heard this, but the cry of the world is world peace. That's the cry of every heart, is peace and joy. And people believe that if nation is not rising up against nation, or brother's not fighting brother, if we can just get the right treaty signed in the name of peace, that we would be at peace inside. The problem is that that peace is an outward lack of conflict. And that is not the kind of peace that God gives us. God gives us an inner calm when in the midst of conflict. And so what every heart that has not come to Christ yet is longing for is not peace in an outward sense, even though we all do want that and desire that, but it's peace with God. And that's what they're lacking. They don't have peace on the inside because they're in conflict with God himself, their creator, because sin has separated them from God. They're not at peace with God. They do not have the clear conscience to come boldly before God like we do, because we have gained access through Jesus, through faith, into God's grace. So we have peace with God. And that is lasting peace. Knowing that we are right with God, with our creator, with our maker. We already talked about some of the barriers to joy and peace, but I just have written down here, despondency and discontentment rob us of joy. Fear and worry rob us of our peace. It reminds me of that song, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And that's a posture. When we're coming to God in prayer, we're posturing ourselves before him. We're putting our eyes back on him. So fear and worry rob us of peace. Despondency and discontentment rob us of joy. Who are we leaning on? Are we leaning on ourselves, our pastor, our family, or are we leaning on the everlasting arms? Where are our eyes fixed? Are they fixed on ourselves, on our circumstances, on other people, or are our eyes on Jesus? What is our faith in? Is it in our money, our pursuit of happiness, looking out for ourselves, or is our faith in God? Are we looking to Christ and leaning on the sovereignty of God? If I truly believe that God is sovereign and that he has everything under his control and that he loves me and that he is for me and that he is with me, if I believe that God is who he says he is, and I believe that all of his promises are for me, then when the storms come, I remind myself of God's promise. I look back to him. The scripture said, in his presence is fullness of joy. Those who keep their eyes fixed on him, he will keep at perfect peace. So if I believe those promises, then I'm running to the presence of God and I'm fixing my eyes back on Jesus. And you guys know from experience that there's something supernatural about coming into the presence of God. All of a sudden, all the trials that you're going through, the worries and the cares of this life fade away. As the song said, they're eclipsed by his glory. And we no longer see them, but we see Jesus. And we know that he has us and that he's holding us. We live by faith. We have to beware of living by feelings. Despair, despondency. We have got to beware. In Jeremiah, I believe it's 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? We cannot live by our feelings. We have to live by faith. And faith in God and his love for us is the root system of our spirit-led walk. If we don't believe God to be who he says he is, and we don't believe that he can do what he says he can do, then we will not stay in joy or peace. Joy and peace come when our eyes get fixed on Jesus again. And I said again, because I believe, especially in my walk with the Lord, I don't know about you guys, but joy and peace are found, and then they're found again, and then they're found again. It's like I always possess them, but I'm not always tapping into them. C.H. Spurgeon is one of the most published Christian authors of all time. I put a couple of quotes in the study by him. He lived in the 1800s. He was rejected and persecuted by the church leaders of the day. They did not like him, did not want anything to do with him. He was cut off from them. They didn't understand him. They didn't, they wanted to shut him up. He was a man who suffered with much depression and pain from rheumatism. And he taught on depression, and I listened to the sermon today. It's a voiced over recording of someone reading his sermon. And he said, don't despise small beginnings. Your faith may be small, but bless God that you have any faith at all. All living things begin small. A baby, a seed. Faith the size of a mustard seed, right? Do not despise small beginnings. God has not despised you. He has not despised your little faith or your little grace or your little love or your little peace or your little joy. Do not despise small means. He said, if we're going to joy in Christ, the world is going to have to lose its appeal to us. And that was the end of his quotes. And then I just kind of took off of that and I said, let us not despise small beginnings. It reminded me of our church. Do not despise small growth, whether in number or in our spiritual lives, but neither be satisfied. Strengthen your weak knees and take a new grip with your tired hands and push forward to grow in the things of the Lord. Do not despise small means. They highlight God's ability to provide and place you in a posture to receive his miraculous provision. Do not despise a small church. Think of Gideon's men. God used 300 of them to accomplish his purpose. Do not despise a small realm of influence. Maybe you just have a few children at home and they are your realm of influence. Or maybe only one coworker who you're with every day. Teach them about Jesus. You will change their life for eternity and they will not depart from it. Do not despise the progress which you have attained, though it may be painful and slower than you hoped. Do not despise the weaker in the faith. Cover them and give them the utmost care. One day they will grow up to maturity and be able to also care for others. Jesus said, "Doing the will of my Father is my food and drink." Do what God has called you to do. Minister to those in your life, those that God has put in your daily life. Minister to them. Tell them about Jesus. They will be the joy and the crown for your work. Do not despise your little joy or peace. Be thankful that you have it at all and let God grow it. Keep your mind on Him. Stay close to His side. He is growing us all, teaching us all, giving us grace more and more. I felt really led to talk about depression tonight. I don't know. I thought, Lord, I feel inadequate to talk about it. I don't suffer from depression. I'm not prone to depression. But I felt like the Lord gave me a word, and so I just want to share it with y'all. I know that depression is a real thing. And it's not just the world that suffers from depression. The church suffers from depression sometimes. People in the church. C.H. Spurgeon did. He's the most published Christian author of all time. I know that depression comes because, well, oftentimes I'm sure it comes because of circumstances. Because people's dreams are lost. Their hopes are dashed. They feel hopeless, utterly hopeless. I was reading a story last week. There's a young pastor in California. He was probably in his 30s. He had a young wife and three young boys. And he was a lead pastor of a church, a big church in California. And last week he killed himself. And it said in the write-up that he had suffered with depression. And I was talking to Carrie about that. I'm like, how does that happen? And Carrie said he probably felt like he couldn't talk to anyone because he was the lead pastor of the church. Who was he going to go to? They might take his ministry from him. And whatever the case, he was at the point where he felt utterly hopeless and like there was absolutely no way out except for to take his own life. And some of you may be dealing with depression. And if you are, I want you to hear this. Jesus sees you right where you're at. He is strong and mighty. He is anointed with the oil of joy for despair. Reach out to someone. The enemy would have you believe that you cannot reach out. But isolation is the enemy's oldest trick in the book. If we are sheep and the enemy is the wolf, then the wolf waits until the weakest one is away from the herd and away from the shepherd. For a long enough period of time that he feels certain that he can come in and destroy that sheep. So I would say to you, talk to somebody. Me, talk to me. I'm putting myself there. Talk to me. I will pray with you. I will point you to scripture. There is no situation that is utterly hopeless if you have Jesus. We have to get close to the shepherd and we have to stay right smack dab in the middle of the sheepfold. We need each other. We're here to help one another. Let us hold one another accountable to taking every thought captive to Christ, for speaking the word over our lives, for repeating God's promises to ourselves. Let us hold one another accountable to be content with what we have. We are not alone. We read in our first scripture said, "The Lord is with me. I will not be shaken." The Lord is with us. That is why we can stand. Because He is Emmanuel. He is present. He is right beside us. Moses said, Lord, if your presence sets us apart from all the other peoples of the earth, and if you don't go with us, we are not leaving from this place. And that is us. God's presence with us separates us from all the other people of the earth. And he is our hope and our joy. Let's look at Isaiah 43. I'm going to try to wrap this up. We're going to start at verse 1. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. See, Jesus did not say that it was going to be easy. He said, here on life, you will have trial. And here, it's not saying if you go through deep waters. It's saying, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. You will walk through the fire of oppression and you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. When anxiety comes, we remind ourselves that God is sovereign and in control. When hopelessness comes, we remind ourselves that nothing is impossible with God. Our bodies are wasting away, but our spirits are being renewed day by day. Our real life is hidden in Christ. We have reason for hope. Jesus is near. Nothing is impossible with God. He has our names inscribed on the palm of his hand. He cannot forget about us. In Isaiah, it said, can a nursing mother forget about her nursing child? Even so, even if that mother can forget about her nursing child, I will not forget about you, says the Lord. Psalm 42:5 says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so burdened within me? I put my hope in God. We have to put our hope in God. We can be sad. We can be downcast. There's going to be times in our lives where we are sad, of course. But we put our hope in the sovereignty of God. Okay. So as we're talking about joy and peace, and as the Lord was giving me this lesson, I just felt like joy and peace are available to us, and they come when we put ourselves in the prayer, when we ask God, come and meet with us, Lord. I know that he's always with us, but when we posture ourselves before him and we turn our eyes to be fixed on him, and when we take those thoughts captive that are lies, that are darts from the enemy, and we hold up the shield of faith and say, no, God, I believe you. And we come to him. In his presence is fullness of joy. And when our mind is fixed on him, there is perfect peace. So tonight, I wanted to give us a moment to do that. So I'm going to cut my teaching short. And we're just going to take 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And if you want to stay right where you are, if you want to spread out, if you want to come to the altar, we're going to just take some time realigning our focus tonight, just putting it back on Jesus, spending some time with him in prayer. And then what I'd like to do is I will call all of you up here at 8:00 and we're all just going to come and we're going to stand in a circle and we're going to pray with each other. So let me just pray real quick to end us and then we're going to get into that. Father, we love you. We thank you, Father, that you are our joy. You are our peace forevermore. I thank you, Father, that you work out so many things in this life. You work out so many things in our behalf and on our behalf. And we thank you. We thank you for coming to our rescue. We thank you that you are our light and our salvation, that we have no one to fear because you are with us. Lord, tonight I pray that your Holy Spirit would just so fill this room, that you would return to us the joy of our salvation, and that you would grant us peace, peace of mind, peace of heart, knowing that we're at peace with God, and that our circumstances may not turn out the way that we want, but they're temporal, and that being with you is eternity. And we just fix our eyes on heaven. We love you, God. We give you all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.